And God just changed my paradigm being in Israel to all of that. I was kind of struggling with it. What do I want to do? And I think that God just made it crystal clear, some things that were very important to me to make it crystal clear. And it was on the Sea of Galilee, while we're on that boat looking at the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, that this just hit me in a very real way. Can we show that first picture, Ray? So this is an aerial view of about two-thirds of the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, today we call it the Sea of Galilee, but even in the Gospels it's called the lake. And it really is just a lake. It's not a sea. I've seen lakes in America larger than this lake. This entire shoreline here is about 6 miles long. And as we were out in this boat, right here looking for shore, and it hit me that at least 50% of the Gospels are on this one shoreline right here. It isn't even like Jesus traveled a lot around this sea. He did almost everything right here in this land right here. Now, this aerial photo must be during the winter time, so it's a lot more green than that usually. But let me just point out some things here. Let's see, don't we get that first? Yeah. So this would be the northwest corner of the northern shore there. And so over here would be a city named, well, let's go ahead and put the, do you have the other image up there? I wanted you to see what, so here's Google Maps of the Sea of Galilee. We're talking about the north shore here, from about right here over to here. So let's go from left to right here. This shoreline right here, about 6 miles long. You can't believe all the stuff that happened right there. About right in here, well, Migdal. Okay, that's where Mary Magdalene was from. And they believe that Jesus probably, somewhere right up in here, did one of the fishes and loaves, multiplied that, and somewhere in this area up here. There's a little hillside up about right here where they believe he did the Sermon on the Mount. You go a little bit further. Well, here's, of course, Capernaum. And Jesus essentially lived in Capernaum during his ministry. That was his, in fact, in Mark, it calls it his hometown, was Capernaum. And as Pete mentioned earlier, we saw the synagogue, at least the synagogue built on top of the synagogue, where Jesus would go to church every Saturday there for a couple of years that he lived in that area. And he lived with Peter, we think. And he just lived there and ministered. Peter and Andrew, John and James, Philip were all from Bethsaida. We're not even sure where that town is now. It's been destroyed several times. It was probably somewhere right in here. And that's where they were from. And right over here in this corner was probably Gadara, where Jesus cast the demons and the pigs, and they rushed into the water. And as you read through the Gospels, you're kind of getting the impression that Jesus is traveling a lot, and long distances. He's not. He visits Jerusalem 3 times during his ministry. Once he goes north to Caesarea Philippi. He, of course, visits his hometown, Nazareth, which is somewhere over here. But other than that, he spent his entire ministry on that one shore of the Sea of Galilee. And why was that? Why was that? Well, I want to give you a little background on the disciples. But again, it's amazing how much time he spent there. We have about 33 miraculous events that Jesus was involved with in his ministry, 33 of them. He only did 2 of those in Jerusalem. Only 2. Most of them were on this shoreline right here. Right there. And again, it's only about 5 miles long. Let's see if I missed anything there. Matthew was from Capernaum. Just to give you a background on how the disciples There is a reason that all four of the Gospels begin with the story of John the Baptist, because many of Jesus' first disciples were first disciples of John the Baptist. They were disciples of John the Baptist before they became disciples of Jesus. That was true of Peter and Andrew, James and John. They were all followers of John the Baptist before Jesus came along. And we can zoom out or go down here a little bit. We can see where Jerusalem is down south here. Can't we, Mr. Computer Man? Okay, no problem. So somewhere down here near Jerusalem, John the Baptist is on the Jordan River. He's baptizing people, and people from all over Israel coming to him, including guys like Peter, Andrew's brother Andrew, James and John. These guys are following John the Baptist. If you want to turn your Bible to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, we'll take a little bit closer look at this. John chapter 1, we start reading in verse 35. The next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying. They spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said. He would follow Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. So this is all happening near Jerusalem, where Jesus is meeting Peter and Andrew for the first time. There's a sense even that Jesus was a disciple of John the Baptist, at least it portrayed that way. And John had to tell people, "Nope, he's the fish shot, not me. Don't follow me, follow him. He's the one. He's the Messiah." And so John had a huge ministry, and people from all of Israel are coming to see him. And we can read in Matthew chapter 4 the next step that takes place here. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12. John the Baptist gets arrested by Herod. And it seems that Jesus kind of took that as a cue. Okay, it's time to start my ministry. John the Baptist is in prison, and it's now time for me to begin. So we start reading in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. So he travels all the way north to Galilee, to that area. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, why did Jesus go there? You think about it, he could have gone anywhere. He could have gone to Jerusalem and did his ministry there. He could have gone to Rome and did his ministry there. He could have gone to Alexandria, Egypt. He could have gone to these massive centers of humanity and did his ministry. Why did he go to this obscure place of fishing villages on the North Sea, on the north shore of the sea? Why? Well, for one reason, the prophet Isaiah had predicted it, had prophesied, and Matthew points this out, that Jesus went to the area of Galilee to fulfill, verse 14, to fulfill what was said to the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land, the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So, for one reason, he was going there to fulfill prophecy. And, I think there's a more practical reason. Why did Jesus travel north and go to the Sea of Galilee? It's because that's where his guys were. That's where they lived. That's where they'd grown up. If Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Nathaniel, if they had grown up south of Jerusalem, that's where Jesus would have gone. He was going to go to where his guys were. And I think he knew that these guys were special. They were they were followers of John the Baptist. They weren't just normal guys. They wanted to see the kingdom come. They were spiritual. They were committed. And Jesus had seen that in them being followers of John the Baptist. And I think that's the practical reason why he went to this place right here, is because all these guys lived here. That's where they lived. And he wanted to be with his guys. And as Pete mentioned, all of these villages along here, I mean, Capernaum, they estimate where Jesus lived, they estimate there's about only 1,500 people there when Jesus, at that time. very small village. And these other villages, probably even smaller. Very small fishing villages, obscure people. And Jesus just lived there. And of course, he became extremely famous at a certain point in time. People came from all over Israel to hear him and see miracles. But he stayed right there on that shore. And I think that's why he went there, is because that's where his guys were. And, you know, as you read the Gospels, you sense what I'm going to say, but it just hit me harder. It just hit me more profoundly there. Of course, the number one reason that Jesus came to live on this earth was to die for our sins. That's the number one reason. But it becomes crystal clear that the second greatest purpose he had was simply to live his life with 12 guys, be their friend, invest his life in them, live with them, teach them, and just focus that 3.5 years on those 12 guys. That's what he did. Everything else was secondary to that. Everything else. We can read in Mark chapter 1, another passage that gives us some background here in the disciples. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached the good news. One day as Jesus walked along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, his brother Andrew, throwing a net in the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. Have you ever been curious about why they did that? Just suddenly, they just drop everything and go follow him? Again, they had met him before. They knew Jesus from their days with John the Baptist. They knew that John the Baptist had said, "This is the guy, follow him." And that's why they were so ready when Jesus showed up there to Galilee. Maybe they didn't even know he was going to come there. But when they see him on the shore, and he's saying, "Come follow me, I'm ready to start my ministry," they were ready and willing to drop everything and go. And of course, the same thing happens. Jesus walks a little bit further down. Now, these guys are probably fishing right along the shoreline right here. And there's a rocky shore right there where they were drying their nets on a continual basis, a perfect place to dry their nets. And everything was happening right there. And Jesus walks a little bit further down the shore, and there's some more guys fishing there. And again, all these guys grew up together. You know, Capernaum is about 3 miles from Bethsaida. And all these guys were fishing together right along this shoreline for their entire lives before they met Jesus. They knew each other even before they knew Jesus. And they were all fishermen. And verse 19, a little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat preparing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat, the hired men. Immediately, because they knew who he was. They'd met him before. Jesus' companions went to the town of Capernaum. And the Sabbath day came, he went to the synagogue and began to teach. And he just stayed right there and did that. And probably almost on every Saturday, he went to that synagogue and just taught. And it records elsewhere, the Gospels, one of the first times he went to the synagogue, a demon-possessed man came into the synagogue and was yelling, "Who are you? What are you here to do with me?" And Jesus cast out the demon right there in the synagogue, and it all happened right there. Again, I just remember looking at that north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it was hitting me that, oh my goodness, he stayed right there. He didn't do a lot of traveling. And again, I'm struggling with, what, God, do you want me to do with the rest of my life? Maybe I need to spend more time in India and Nepal. Maybe I need to be traveling more. And that's not something I would like to do. I don't like being away from my family. I don't like being away from the church. But, you know, you got one life to live, and by God, I'm going to live it for God. No matter what he wants me to do, I'll make any sacrifice that he asks of me. And these are the things that go into my head, and I'm looking at this north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it's like, he stayed right there and invested his life in those men. That's what he did. When God came to earth, that's what he did. He just pretty much stayed in one place and chose 12 friends and invested his life in them. I think it's tempting sometimes for us to wonder, you know, are we doing the best thing that we can do? And I just want to say, I believe we are. I thought about this. It hit me when I was there. I said, you know, for the last 25 years, I've been doing the most important thing. Raising my children as disciples of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important for us to do on this earth. We can't die for the sins of the world, okay? So second to that, Jesus showed us that the most important way to live your life, the most important investment you can make, is pretty much stay right where you are and invest your life in a few people. To love them, to serve them, to help them be disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus could have done anything when he was on this earth. He could have started a big organization. He could have traveled around like the apostles did. He didn't do that. He could have gone to the big cities. This is when Jesus wasn't here to become famous. It's amazing how many times after he does a miracle, he's trying to hide. And he's doing that because his most important purpose is to spend time with his guys, not to fill the crowds. Because, you know, as you read through the Gospels, what becomes amazing is all the crowds eventually desert him. By John chapter 6, Jesus gives his hard teaching about if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're not going to be saved. And it says right there, many of his followers deserted him. And so initially in Jesus' ministry, yep, he had big crowds, he was doing miracles, but by the end of his ministry, it was really just his 12 that really mattered, that were really committed to him, and were sticking with him. And it revealed the purpose of his whole ministry there, was those 12 guys. And it just struck me again that we're already doing the most important thing we can do. We are. We don't need to go somewhere else. We don't need to do more than what so many of us are already doing. And just befriending one another, loving one another, living in community. Those guys had a community. They were tight. They were doing ministry together. They were just best friends, serving Jesus together, with Jesus. And that's exactly what we're doing. And I especially want to speak to those who are raising kids. You know, sometimes I struggle with this as a young dad. I know Brenda struggles with this as a mom sometimes. Am I doing enough? Should I be doing more? There is nothing more important than investing your life in a few people. That's what Jesus did when he was here. And just want to share that just really changed my paradigm. And it really helped me to know what I want to do the next 25 years is just stay put. Obviously, I still travel sometimes to different places when God opens a door. But to stay put and invest my life in people. The people that are around me. And what's interesting about this is that all three pastors have kind of come to the same conclusion differently. Pastor Pete on his, went on a sabbatical and he comes back and Pastor Ben and I are asking, okay, what did you learn? He said, I want to invest in intentional discipleship. I want to help individuals grow in a relationship with God. I want to be very intentional about it. And that's what he wants to do. And through some circumstances, Pastor Ben has come to the same conclusion. He, this last year of ministry was, there were some rough times this last year in Pastor Ben's ministry. And he got to the end of that year and thought, you know, I just wondered if there's some things I invested a lot of time in that I shouldn't have. I should have done differently. I need to focus more on teachable people and helping them to grow. And so we're all kind of on this same page where we want to invest more in you. That's more important than traveling to India and Nepal and all of that. And I truly believe that. Investing in you and being your friend and trying to be an example to you of whatever I can to help you be a better follower of Jesus Christ is the most important thing that I can do with the rest of my life. And as pastors, we're specifically thinking about talking about how we can be more intentional about discipling the men in our church, and we're still talking about that. Things aren't crystal clear, but hopefully over the next year here, we want to maybe be talking to some of our men about some of those things. So I didn't expect necessarily to come back in with a different paradigm from Israel, but God used it in my life as well.